Can we rise to our feet and we'll sing song number 908? Number 908. Faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whene'er we hear that glorious word. Which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can gather in peace, that there's no restrictions to keep us from doing so. We thank you that we can gather in fear, we know without fear, that we can gather in unity and in love towards one another. But Lord, this is in vain unless your Spirit comes and speaks to our hearts and ministers to us and feeds us with the bread of life. And we come this morning praying that you would continue to break the bread of life to us. And Lord, we know that we come every week asking for this, and every week it is true, and every week we need you. We need to be sustained by your grace and by your power. We need to be fed with the living word of God. And so we pray that you administer to our hearts as we open the word, and as we look into it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I don't like it when it's in my face too much. So we're going to look at another Bible character this morning. As I'm prone to do, I'm not going to give you the name, but I'm sure that the adults and the older children will very shortly know who it is that I'm talking about. So I'm going to ask the children that are under 11. So children that are under 11, you need to listen very, very closely for the first minute or so. And then I will ask you who this person is that we're going to be looking at this morning. And I'm going to see if you know who this person is. And I did not tell my children who we will be looking at this morning. So as you'll remember, recently we looked at the Apostle Paul, and then we looked at the Apostle Peter. Now this man that we're going to talk about this morning is related to both Paul and Peter, blood related. His story is also similar to the Apostle Paul and to Peter, in that he too had his name changed by God. Remember, God changed Simon's name to Peter, and God changed Saul's name to Paul. Well, this man also had his name changed by God. He is the first biography that we find in Scripture. So the first biography in Scripture is about this man. He was born in a heathen and pagan culture. And as known, the culture that he grew up in was known for child sacrifices and for many heathen practices. He was raised by idol-worshipping parents. His parents were not godly parents, as far as we know. This man was the 10th generation from Noah. So we have Noah and the flood. He is 10 generations down. And Noah actually lived so long that Noah died 2 years before this man was born. So Noah died 2 years before this man was born. His first wife and the love of his life was 10 years younger than he was, and she was also his half-sister. She was also his half-sister. We know that he had 8 sons. He had 8 sons from 3 different wives. He was a very wealthy man, and he was promised much from God. But in this life, all the land that he ever owned and possessed was a burial plot where he could bury his dead. That's all the land he ever owned. Today, there are 2.5 billion Christians, 1.8 billion Muslims, and 15 million Jews that claim this man as their father. He has numerous titles that are attributed to him. He is the father of many nations. He is the father of faith. He is called a friend of God. Children, who am I? Abraham, that is correct. I am Abraham is the title of the message this morning. But when this story begins in Genesis chapter 12, his name is not Abraham. Who knows what his name is? Children, do you know what his name was? Abram, that's right. His name was Abram. So when we begin in Genesis chapter 12, Abram comes onto the scene, and the next 14 chapters in the book of Genesis are about his life, or at least the next few years of it. So at this point, when we break into the story here, it somewhat breaks in abruptly. There's his genealogy is in chapter 11, and then in chapter 12, God speaks to him. So at this point, he is living with his father and with his 2 brothers. His father's name is Terah, and his brothers' names are Nahor and Haran. Haran is Lot's father, and it seemed that Haran may have died
at a young age for one reason or another. Because Abraham looks after Lot and takes care of him because Lot is Abraham's nephew. And so it seems that Haran, his father, died. And so Abraham took Lot under his wing and was looking after him. Now, Abram was the firstborn in his father's house, and so the birthright, the tribal leadership, the inheritance, those things would by default go to him. So he was, by default of being the firstborn, in line to inherit those things. So Abram grew up in the land of Ur of the Chaldees. Before his father died, they went, the entire tribe, his father and his brothers, went from the land of Ur to the land of Canaan, and they dwelt in the city of Haran. So there at the age of 205 years old, Abraham's father Terah passed away, and he dies. And it is there that we have the first record of God's divine call upon Abram's life. We're not sure where and how and what influence Abram had, where he heard about God, where he learned about God. Did he just gather that information by going out and seeing creation and was drawn to it? Was there some influence passed down from Noah and Shem and so on and so forth? We're not sure. But we see, like I said earlier, in chapter 12, we just see the Lord speaking to Abram. It begins rather abruptly. He cannot, so we know that before the flood, so pre-flood, there were men that walked with God. There was Abram, there was Adam, there was Abel, there was Enoch who walked with God, there was Noah who walked with God. So we have those accounts that we know that men walked with and knew about God, but obviously corruption came, and then God felt the need to destroy the entire earth with the flood. But it seemed like not much changed after the flood, because when God destroys all of mankind, he begins again. And the first thing that seems to happen after the flood is the Tower of Babel, which is in Genesis chapter 11, starting in verse 6. It says, "And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have one language, and this they begin to do, building this tower that reaches to the heavens. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of the city called Babel, or Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth." So after this scattering, we see the pattern of humanity continue down the paths of idolatry, of heathenism, of doing evil, of walking after the flesh. This just continues because that's what's in the heart of man. And somehow out of this scattering and this dispersing of people emerges the man called Abram. What Abram knew about God and where he learned it is unknown. But in Genesis 12, God speaks to him for the first time recorded in Scripture, starting in verse 1. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will shew thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem in the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was there in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. So this is the first altar that Abram built unto the Lord in the land of Canaan, in the land that God had promised him, but it was a land that was inhabited by the Canaanite. It was not a land that belonged to Abram yet. It was inhabited by the Canaanite. So at the age of 75 years old, we have Abram leaving his family, his home, his life, his inheritance, his comforts, and all the things that he knew and was comfortable with. Now, where was he going? He wasn't sure. Who called him? A God that he could not see. What did the land look like? He had no idea. He never saw a picture or a brochure of the land or of the Sea of Galilee or any of those things. He had no idea. What guarantees did he have? None. He had no guarantees other than God had promised it to him. Who is going to inherit it? A great nation that is going to come forth from his loins. Does he have an heir or any children? At the age of 75 and his wife being 65 and she is barren, they have no children. All about this situation seems hopeless. And so we have God making a promise to Abram at the age of 75. And he starts out with no son, with a barren wife, to possess a land that he has never seen, that is to belong to a great nation that is to come forth from his loins. That makes no sense at all. But Abram believed God. Abraham believed God. If famine comes into the land, and so Abraham is then journeys south towards Egypt. And there, because of the beauty of his wife, he asks her to tell the Egyptians that she is not his wife. To tell the Egyptians that if they ask, she should say that she is his sister. Which is a half-truth because they had the same father and not the same mother. But it is also true that a half-truth is a whole lie. So Abraham did not tell the truth to the Egyptians here because he was fearful. But it turns out Abraham's suspicions were right. And Abraham had figured right because in Genesis 12, verse 14, it said, "And it came to pass that when Abraham came into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commanded her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels." So it's true that when they came into the land, she must have been very beautiful, that Pharaoh's princes saw her, took note, reported to Pharaoh, and he took her into his house, thinking that she was Abraham's sister. In verse 17, it says, "And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way.' And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had." So Abram left Egypt and continued to go south. By this time, Abram is a wealthy man. He has a lot of possessions. In Genesis 13, chapter 2, it says, "And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold." It's also interesting to note that one of their maid servants that Abram and Sarai had was an Egyptian girl that they most likely acquired during their time in Egypt at this time. And it was a girl by the name of Hagar. It is possible that she came to be part of their household through this stay in Egypt. Abram and Lot at this point in time had grown so much in their herds that the land was not able to contain the both of them. So their herdsmen start quarreling and fighting with each other. Abram doesn't want that. He goes up on a mountaintop with Lot and he says, "You pick which way you want to go. If you go left, I go right. If you go right, I'll go left." Being the unselfish man that he was, he lets Lot choose and he picks the land that is left. and Lot chooses the plains near Sodom. And we all know how that worked out for him in not so good of a way. And it is there that God reaffirms his promise to Abram. Genesis chapter 15, in verse 1, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thy heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now towards heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Now you can be sure that the fact, and from this this text we can conclude that the fact that Abram was childless and that he had no heir was bearing on his mind and on his heart continually. This was something that he was always reminded of. It was on his mind and he thought about it often. But God shows up and God reaffirms his promise. Now it says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. What does it mean to believe God? It means to build up or to support upon, to be firm or faithful, to trust or believe, to be true or certain, to establish, to be faithful, steadfast, sure, trusted, verified. Abraham was verified in the promise that God made to him that he was going to have an heir that was going to come forth out of his own bowels as God promised him. Now, the 1828 definition of the word believe is to credit upon the authority or testimony of another. And it was God's authority and it was God's testimony that Abraham built his faith and belief upon. To be persuaded of the truth of something upon the declaration of another. So God declared it and Abram believed it. Or upon evidence furnished by reasons, arguments, and deductions of the mind or by other circumstances than personal knowledge. The only personal knowledge that Abram had in this situation is that his wife was barren, he was getting older, and they didn't have any children. That was the amount of personal knowledge he had. But because of God's promise, he believed God. And when we believe upon the authority of another, we always put confidence in them. So God told Abram, and Abram believed God. Abram had faith in his God. Now faith, the book of Hebrews tells us, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Abraham had not seen it, but he believed it. Faith hears the inaudible. Faith sees the invisible. Faith touches the intangible, and it does the impossible. True faith and true belief will move us to action. Now, most faith that we see today, sadly, is all talk and no action. That is not true faith. That is not the faith that Abram had. Abram's faith moved him to action. All too often, our faith is like that of the woman that had a mountain in her backyard, and she looked out and she claimed that promise that said, if we pray and say to this mountain, be removed, that it'll be removed. And so she prays earnestly that this mountain will be removed. And she goes to sleep. And the next morning she gets up and she opens her kitchen window and she looks out and the mountain is still there. And she says, I knew it. I just knew it was going to be there. That's not faith. That's not true faith. And oftentimes when we pray, we ask God for something, but we expect something else. Abraham didn't do that. Now, Abraham, it does say that Abraham staggered not at the promises of God, and I'm not sure why there's some of the accounts in Abraham's life where he seems to be staggering and doubting, but Scripture says he staggered not. So Abram at the age of 85, Sarai now being 75 years old, still having no children, Sarai comes up with this plan to give her Egyptian handmaid to Abram so that she can bear children in her stead. For one reason or another, Abram hearkens unto the voice of his wife. It seems, wives, it seems like you do have a certain amount of influence on your husbands, as Sarai did here. And she convinces Abram to take Hagar to be his wife, and she will bear a son for him. And so Abram has a son when he is 86 years old. Now, it is interesting to note that in this whole account with Hagar and a number of years afterwards, there is no communication recorded between God and Abram. There's only the angel that comes to Hagar when Hagar was with child. There was a falling out between her and her mistress, and she fled. And then an angel came and ministered to her and told her to go back and promised that the child that is in her will become a father of, also become father of a great nation. And so she came back. So Abram has this son at the age of 86. We are left to assume that Abram would have loved this son. He named him Ishmael. We are left to assume that he would have raised him to be the heir. Because with each passing year, that would have seemed to be more and more evident and more plausible way to go. And so Ishmael was a son that came forth from Abram's loins. By all accounts, it could very possibly be that this was the heir. And so for 13 years, this is how Abram would have raised Ishmael. The next time that God appears to Abram is when he is 99 years old, in Genesis chapter 17. At this time, God changes Abram's name to Abraham, and he changes Sarai's name to Sarah. And God again promises to Abraham a father. He promises to make Abram a father of many nations, and he promises him that he will have a son from his wife, Sarah. Genesis 17, starting in verse 15, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and I will give thee a son of her also. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings and people shall be of her. Then Abram fell to his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abram said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time next year. So again, Scripture says that Abram staggered not at the promise of God. And Scripture says that Abram believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But his response was not a typical one of faith. He said, shall a child be born of one that is 100? And he laughed, and he says to God, it almost seems like he wants to make a compromise. And he said, oh, that Ishmael would walk before thee. His hopes seemed to have been wrapped up in Ishmael. So I'm not sure what to make of Hagar and Abram excusing himself and trying to make Ishmael the heir. But God reaffirms his promise that he will remain faithful and he will do to Abraham what he said he will do. You see, on God's part, nothing had changed. On man's part, this thing was becoming more and more impossible with each passing year. But for God, there was no problem. So God set up this covenant with Abraham with the sign of circumcision. And Abram and Ishmael are circumcised on the same day, Abram being 99 years old and Ishmael being 13 years old. Now, although Abram has now had a son with Hagar, twice he was fearful and said that Sarah was his sister and not his wife. Yet God saw in this man such faith and trust and belief like he had seen in no one else. And so this brings us to Genesis chapter 18. Here Abraham has another personal encounter with God. Let's read this text in 18, starting in verse 17. And the Lord said, and this is the relationship that God had with Abraham. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?" God is saying, can I hide this thing from Abraham? And then he goes on to say, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the ways of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him." And the Lord said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know." And the men turned their faces from thence and went to Sodom. But Abram stood yet before the Lord. And Abram drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked." This is Abram speaking with God. "That be far from thee, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then will I spare all the place for their sakes." And Abraham answered and said, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy the city for lack of 5? And he said, "If I find there 45, I will not destroy it." And he spake unto him yet again and said, "Peradventure there should be 40 found there." And he said, "I will not do it for the 40's sake." And he said unto him, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there should be 30 found there." And he said, "I will not do it for the 30. If I find 30 there." And he said, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 20's sake." And he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 should be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." And the Lord went his way. And as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place, I wonder if Abraham would have said 5 or 2. Would the Lord have continued to say, "I will spare for the 5's sake. I will spare for the 2's sake"? You see, God knew Abraham, and Abraham knew his God. The trust that both had in each other is inspiring. It is inspiring. God sees our hearts, and he knows our intentions, and he knows what we are made of, and he knows how much we can handle. He knows our failures. He knows our shortcomings. He is slow to anger. He is slow to wrath. He is plenteous in mercy and in forgiveness. God is looking for men like Abraham. Will he find them? He is looking for men that he can say, "For I know him. I know Harry. that he will commend his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Can God say that of a certainty about us? What a testimony. What a testimony for God to be able to say that about a man. Abraham knew his God, and he, with boldness, he comes before him again and again and again. When you read through that account, you start at 50, he has the boldness to come to 45. When he comes to 30, you think surely he is not going to push the Lord any further. He's done it. This is all he's going to do. And he keeps going and he keeps going all the way down to 10. Abraham comes to God with his fears, with his requests, with his burdens. Abraham is real and honest with God. When God promised him the text we read a little earlier, and he said, oh, that Ishmael will walk before, that's how Abraham felt. He was real with God, and he could share those fears and those burdens and those requests with his God. In the book of James, it is written that Abraham was called the friend of God. Abraham was called the friend of God, and that is how he communed with him. Now, in Genesis chapter 21, Abraham and Sarah received the promise. A son is born to Abraham of his wife Sarah. Abraham is 100 years old, and Sarah is 90 years old. They called the boy Isaac, as the Lord had commanded them, and when he is weaned, Abraham has a feast for Isaac, and here Sarah sees Ishmael, Hagar's son, mocking Isaac. And she is bothered by that, and maybe she is jealous over that, and she says to Abraham, you need to send this bondwoman and her son away. The son of the bondwoman is not going to be heir with my son. Remember, at this point in time, Ishmael is 14 years old, and he too is Abraham's son. He too is Abraham's blood. For 13 years, Abraham has loved this boy. He has taught him. He has trained him. He has been a father to him. And now his wife is asking him to send them away. We know this was very difficult to do because Genesis 21 verse 11 says, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. It is not hard to conclude that for 13 years or so, Abraham thought, this was going to be my heir. This is my promise. This is who's going to continue the lineage and is going to become the great nation. And so this thing was hard for him. But in verse 12, God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah had said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abram rose up early in the morning. Remember that. Abram rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered into the wilderness of Beersheba. I believe that it is here that Abraham gave up his first son, similarly to how he gave up Isaac. Abraham knew the land. Abraham must have known that if he sends this 14-year-old lad and his mother out into this wilderness, they do not stand a chance of survival. They don't. But he also believed what God had promised him. God had said 12 princes are going to come out of him, and so that's what was going to happen. And it made no sense to him, and surely they would have died if the angel would not have come and showed them that water and helped them to survive. They would surely have died. There was no way they could have survived. But Abraham believed God, and in with that faith, he was able to send them into that wilderness. His son, Ishmael, was his son. So even though it made no sense to him, he rises up early in the morning and obeys what God asked him to do. Now, some time passes, we're not sure how much. Isaac grows up and becomes a lad. And this brings us to Genesis chapter 22. And this is the defining moment of Abraham's life. This is the moment that tests Abraham's faith and his trust in God to the absolute maximum. Starting in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. So Abraham knows that God is calling. He responds, God knows that Abraham is listening. So they both have each other's undivided attention. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Abraham came from a culture of child sacrifice. And God spells out in three different ways, Take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. Three different ways of affirming to Abraham who he's talking about and what he wants him to do. Get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him for a burnt offering. What's Abraham's response? And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went up into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Can you imagine this? I think this mountain, the elevation is some 2,500 feet. But there's this father and his son, and they're going, and it mentions it twice, the both of them going together. And they're talking, and Isaac has questions, and Abraham answers them for him, and there's this conversing, and the fathers, I guess, will be able to maybe relate better to this story here and this thing that is unfolding. And so they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called to him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abram lifted up his eyes and looked and beheld there a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. And Abram went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abram called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, and it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel said unto the Lord, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, I just want to make an observation here, and this, I thought of this morning, that it would be easier for any father here to go up into that mountain with your son and to do all of those things and then to put yourself on that altar instead of your son. There's not a father here who would not give his life for his son and do so readily and happily. But that is not what God asked him to do. God asked of him the harder thing. It would have been easier for Abraham, like it would be easier for any father who loves his son here this morning, to lay down his life instead of his son's. But that's not what God asked. And sons, you boys here, there's no struggle recorded in Scripture that Isaac fought back, that Isaac thought less of his father. I don't know how all of this unfolded, what Abraham explained to Isaac and what he didn't, if he told him what he was doing and why he was doing it, if Isaac tried to struggle or fight back, or if he just willfully submitted himself. We don't know these things. We don't know these things, but there is nothing of that recorded. There's no struggle, there's no fight, there's none of those things. Isaac just gives himself, and Abraham willingly offers him up. And as far as Abraham was concerned, it says in the context there, when Isaac was bound, he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar of the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and he took the knife to pretend he was going to do it. He took the knife to throw it away. No. It says, and he took the knife for which purpose? To what intent? To slay his son. That is why he took the knife. In Abraham's heart, this deed was done. The knife was in. It was over. His son was offered. But, and I believe Abraham said to those young men, we'll go up and worship and we will come again to you. And I believe in the book of Hebrews, it says that Abram believed God could raise him from the dead. Abram believed that if God asks me, and the amount of trust and faith that Abram had in his God is incredible. But Abram believed if I offer up my son, if I kill him, God is going to raise him up again. Because God promised, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and in Isaac will all the nations be blessed. He promised him. And so Abram believed, if God is asking me to do this, and he promised me this, the only way to bring this together is for him to bring him back from the dead. And so with that amount of faith and confidence, he goes up on that mountain and is prepared to do what he was prepared to do. The test of faith, the price of faith. Now Abram is the father of faith. But his faith came at a price. It came with him constantly laying down and giving up the things that were most dear and precious to him. You see, faith isn't cheap. It's not a cheap idea. It's not just a fleeting thought that enters into our mind and then goes out. It isn't positive thinking or asking God of some request and then trying to convince ourselves that if we get it, that was God and we had enough faith in God to give that. And sometimes God does do those things. But that's not how faith is defined. That's not why Abraham is the father of faith. Or worse yet, it isn't accumulating wealth and toys and possessions and fleshly desires and attributing them to our great faith that we must have. That is giving yourself over to those things. God said that we should not suppose that gain is godliness, but that godliness with contentment is great gain. Think for a moment this morning about the wealthiest people in the world today. Tim Cook, the CEO of Apple, is a homosexual. Jeff Bezos, the owner of the biggest shareholder in Amazon, the richest man in the world, he recently had an affair and is divorced from his wife. Bill Gates got divorced this past year. Elon Musk has been divorced 3 times, and he himself said personally he would rather you stick a fork into his hand than he talk about his relationships and his personal life. That is a mess. That's what wealth and money and the things of this world bring. Those are 4 of the top 5 richest men in the world. They're no example, nothing to aspire to. So you see that faith is not measured by our wealth and our possessions. Abraham himself, the father of faith, he was rich in possessions, in cattle, in donkeys, in gold, and all of those things. But he never owned a piece of land other than a grave burial site that he bought so that he could bury Sarah when she passed away. The test and the measure of faith. The test and the measure of faith in our life and in Abraham's life was measured by his obedience to God. It was measured by his obedience, an obedience that came at a very, very high price. The things that Abraham was asked to do by faith for God are the things that are most difficult to do for any human. Leave your homeland, your inheritance, your family, all that you know and hold dear, and go to a place that you've never, ever seen. Believe God to do the impossible for 25 years, with the improbability becoming more impossible with each passing year. Send away your son into a desert where you know he doesn't stand a chance for survival. And then finally, sacrificing your beloved son in whom all of your promises would be fulfilled. So you see, Abraham had so much trust and so much faith in God that he was completely convinced that if he were to kill Isaac, God would raise him from the dead. And that if God asked something of him, God was so powerful and almighty that he would come back and he would fulfill his promise. And Abraham did not doubt that. But he not only said those things, he not only said them, he did them. He acted upon them. It wasn't just an idea or some positive thinking. It was him being grounded in knowing the character of his God and the ability that God had in his goodness and his goodwill. So as we consider the life of Abraham and that he was called a friend of God, we can conclude that being a friend of God is not always an easy thing. It's not all a bed of roses. It isn't a life of bliss and pie in the sky. It isn't easy believism and give me this and give me that. It's a life of laying down your life and obeying God no matter how impossible, no matter how hard, no matter how difficult, no matter what the cost. You obey God. You see, faith and obedience, I think, are inseparable and they're linked together. Without obedience, there is no faith. There's just wishful thinking. If Abraham would not have obeyed the voice of God, then we would have no father of faith this morning. We can trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now, in closing, I just want to make a comment on the life of Abraham. There's 14 chapters in the book of Genesis, and there's probably 5, maybe 6 little snapshots into the life of Abraham. And there's often there's a gap of 10 years between one account and the other. And I just want to say this morning, this is the in-between times are the hard times. Those are the times when we go through the daily humdrum things of life and we just have to consistently walk and cultivate our walk with God, and we establish ourselves and we pray and we do just the normal, regular things of life. Why do I say that, and why is that important? Because if we do those things for the 10 years, and after the 10 years, God comes knocking and says, there's an Isaac you need to lay down. You don't get up from a lukewarm, backslidden state and respond to that call. There was a walking with God and a faithfulness that happens in the in-between, those in-between snapshots of his life that allowed Abraham to respond to God in the way that he did. Now, there's nothing written about those in-between times. But we know that from our own life and our own experiences, how when you just go through, you don't think like it's important, it really doesn't matter. It does matter. It does matter. Because one day, that test will come knocking. One day, that opportunity will come. One day, God will ask you to lay this down or give this up. And what we did in the in-between time will determine how we respond to God when that time comes. I'm going to close there. God bless you.